Nobody here has any trouble. Trouble is kind of part of the human condition, isn't it? What kind of trouble have you had recently? I'm not even going there with Jay. I get it. They do that in Italy on the trains all the time. Oh, we've driven the train more than we need to this week. We'll just back off and we're on strike. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Take this as a figurative, okay? This is a symbolic statement. How many of us have kids who either are or have been in another country? Okay. So all of us understand that trouble. Okay. I think, and whenever I say that, I think in the back of my head, I'm thinking of the prodigal son, prodigal daughter, doesn't matter which. Okay. The one that leaves. And had the father done anything wrong? No. And even if the father had done something wrong, they're human. We kind of have to give up this thing maybe I let myself off too easy, but somewhere maybe it's because I'm a child of divorce. My dad was married three times. My mom was married three times. I had great people in my life. Thank God they all got along. There was none of the fighting back. But still, I realized at some point that even people that I love dearly that were the examples in my life for a long time, they didn't get it right. Does that mean that they didn't do anything right? No, it doesn't mean they didn't do anything right. And God does stuff anyway.
Can I jump in here, Rick?
All right, Dave.
I've never been up.
I understand, but that's just what he's telling you right now. Okay? Because the reality is he doesn't know and you don't know. And God has a funny way of turning our words inside out. Especially whenever and there's an edge of pride there, okay? Especially whenever that kind of thing gets it. You've already done this. You've already entrusted him to God, okay? And again, what I'm trying to tell you is each one of us in some way that raised our hands, we know what it's like, maybe not to have it articulated, but to have it demonstrated the exact same thing that you are talking about. And not one of us has felt wonderful about that. At the same time, we are all trusting God to do what God does, because he is there, even though I'm not there. And there are a lot of other. Now, this is not the only where. This may be where a lot of us are living right now. But there's, I don't know about you, but there's other kind of trouble. Okay, some of you have gotten the letters in the mail that says, "We love you. You're one of our citizens." However, and it may be, you owe us more than you thought, or you didn't do exactly what you thought you were going to do on your forms, and therefore, we have some conversations we have to have with you. Not about you, okay? Or some of you have a little more month than you do at the end of your money. That's trouble, okay? Somebody doesn't like you. Somebody is out for you. Somebody makes your life difficult. And unfortunately, they have some kind of authority that you must deal with. That's all trouble.
That's sort of 5%. But yeah.
All but one. Yeah. So this idea that we want to focus on is the fact that we encounter trouble from a lot of different directions in a lot of different ways. Okay. Some we've been complicit in, and some we haven't. Sometimes trouble is like what Artie's going through. I can't tell. I'm going to be honest with you. I got to where I didn't want to write any notes, any more emails to you guys, because every time I'd write an email, something different would happen. It's like I might as well not even have written the email, because something different. It's like, oh, they're going to do this, and it's like 20 minutes later, no, we're not. I mean, it was just like I cannot. I mean, I got to see Lisa twice this week and Artie at least once beginning of this week, and I was frustrated. I can't imagine how frustrated they are with all that. Plus all the other stuff. Trouble. And then I started thinking, they're staying in Atlanta. It isn't like Lisa makes a whole lot of money doing what she does. They're staying there, living there, literally, for a couple of weeks. Okay? Then, you know, it's not cheap going to Emory University Hospital. And he gets to have an all-expense-paid vacation going back there in about 5 weeks. Going again. It's trouble. Did he have anything to do? Probably, you know, it's one of those things. There is no answer for, as far as we can tell. It's trouble. Okay? See, you got your wheels turning now? You got trouble? Okay? We've all had trouble. What we're going to do for a while, I don't have any idea whenever this is going to ever be done. And so we're just going to step in. We're going to do it. Okay? And that is, we're going to talk about building a theology of trouble. And the person we're going to look at when we look at the theology of trouble is the guy who probably in the Bible and in history had more heaped on him than just about anybody. Okay? He's a poster child for trouble, if you look at it. So, we want to look at and try to decide how we can build a personal theology of the trouble that we face. We're going to look at what Job goes through to do that. And hopefully, what he went through gives us a bigger frame of reference for how we see the stuff in life that we call trouble. Okay? So, what do you know about the contents of the book of Job? As I just take a poll. Well, Job doesn't die, but okay, all right. His great faith, okay. He was not in the way the Bible depicts it. He was not complicit in any of this, okay. Never knew why, okay. Oh, friends, we'll talk about friends. These friends, because it's not always all friends. It's just. With friends like these, who needs executioners? Yep. Yep. That was the mantra. And he got it at home first. Which was more trouble. You know, it's kind of like you lose everything else. And the one person who didn't die is the one telling you to curse God and die. Okay. Let's talk about a couple of just framing things for you that you probably know, but I'm going to remind you anyway. It looks like, if you read about Job and how it was put together, that this is probably one of the oldest stories in the Bible. We're talking around like 2000 BC old. Okay? It was probably an oral story in poem form for about 1,000 years. 1,000 years. To where somewhere in the 1000s it was finally written down. Either in its entirety or in fragments and then kind of, you know, placed together. Okay. But generally around somewhere in the thousands, it was actually written down in the Hebrew stream of life. Okay. But the reality is this story has, parallels in several other cultures. It's kind of like the flood story. There's something about a guy who goes through this. Now, some people think, oh, they'll start pointing that finger and they'll go, oh, see, it's just an embellished story. No. If you look at it that way, you're looking at it through a very narrow lens. The reality is that what this shows is it gives more credibility to the fact that there really was a guy that went through all this stuff at some point in history. Okay? So that doesn't bother me a bit. And those who like to wag their fingers, you know, that they're looking at it pretty narrowly whenever they have that view of, oh, see, it was just, you know where I'm going with that. So this is a very old story, probably one of the first that was actually written down the way that it is. Okay? So let's look at the book of Job. And if you look at its structure, it's kind of a mixture of narrative and poetry. Okay, and we're not reading it in Hebrew, so we lose a lot of the poetic aspect. There is a rhyme scheme in Hebrew and everything that goes with, you know, the patterns in Hebrew writing of that time. So even though we don't get it, we can kind of see it, especially whenever we get into the narrative or the discussions back and forth between his buddies and him. You kind of see that it looks different. And the reason why it looks different is because that was in poetry. All right, so let's look a little bit and see what we can find as we start. So in chapter 1, I'm going to kind of take a chunk and stop, ask a couple questions, make a couple points, and then kind of move on. So Job 1, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. Okay? Focus on that. Sounds a lot like Noah. Huh? He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. Those are pretty exact numbers, if you think about it. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. That's quite a reputation, which would explain why he might be, his story might exist in more than one culture. Next slide, John. So, what's the difference if it says all these great things about Job? Talks about him being blameless. Talks about him being upright, having this great reputation. What's the difference between being blameless and sinless? Okay. So one's what other people can see, the other is what God sees. Okay? All right? Sounds good. Anybody have a different nuance or something you want to add to that? Okay? Those things work for me. I'm going to add another nuance into this as far as a possibility. Okay? Sinless means there is no missing of the mark. You would, like was said, perfect. Okay? Never did anything that did not cross God's line. Okay? But we know that Scripture tells us that we're human, so therefore everybody's going to do that. Everybody has done that. Blameless, on the other hand, doesn't mean that somebody never crossed the line. It means that there's nothing to accuse you of. One way to not be accused of it is to say, I did it. And to live a life where we're not hiding anything. And so to say that he had a blameless life could also mean that the reason why he didn't have a blameless life was because there was nothing that had not already been dealt with. So when he sinned, he dealt with it. He was such an upright guy. He was such a guy that followed God that even when he did, he dealt with it. And he was up front. Does that make sense? It's a possibility, okay? So blameless doesn't just mean this one thing that nobody knew. You know, everybody, he really sinned, but nobody knew. It could mean that he sinned and he dealt with it in the proper way and people did know. And so they couldn't blame him because he had already dealt with it, okay? That's also a possibility. Okay, so let's move on. Let's go to the next thing. Does it say that Job was successful because he was upright and feared God? He had lots of camels, he had lots of sheep, he had, you know, lots of servants and all that stuff. Did it say that it was this way because he was upright and feared God? Okay. All right. And that's why we need to work through this book. It's because it shows us that there is no formula. And the funny thing is, thousands of years later, a couple thousand years later, easily, the scribes and Pharisees didn't have it any better. They still had a formula. It does. It does. It does. So what we're talking about here, as we're looking at it, is we are unhitching the trailer. Okay? The trailer being separate from the tractor, okay, is that there is not always this connection between trouble and godliness, or trouble and knowing God. Okay, and that's where we're going with this. Yep. Next question, John. So is Job's greatness due to his earthly success or his faith or both? Okay. So his fame spread across all those cultures could be largely because of the earthly success. Mm-hmm. Right. They knew his character. And we've got the book of Job. It made it into canon. No. Yep.
I
agree. We don't know that there's necessarily a connection between his monetary, material success and his faith. We just know that they both existed within Job. Yes. Some great people of faith have nothing. Okay. People who have a lot of stuff have no faith. I mean, the two things are not hitched together. Okay. Just like the other things are not, we talked about, are not hitched together. Okay. All right, so let's go to the next part of this. So his sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Good mama, good daddy. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. He was concerned about his kids too. All right? Yep. Oh, no, you can't. No. That's the whole idea of intercession. Okay. So there's a couple of fallacies that we've already kind of begun to uncover here so far in the story. Fallacy one is that God picks winners. This is the theology of God bless our team, help us to win. Okay?
Or God bless America.
Yeah, that's right. Well, that's true too.
And nowhere else.
And I, you know, my conviction over the last 15, 20 years was instead of having that bumper sticker, it ought to be America, let's bless God. Boy, wouldn't that be a challenge? It's easy to say God bless America, be selfish. Oh, come on. But to say, hey, America, let's bless God, that's a whole different outward bound thing. So number one, God picks winners. That is not what's going on here. Okay. But God doesn't pick winners. Okay. He didn't make the Day family. He didn't pick them and say, okay, the Days are going to be rich. Okay. Because it's just not the way it works. God doesn't, because people who do all the right things don't end up the winners. Does that mean God picked them to be that way? I don't believe that's the way it works. Does God ordain things? Yes. But does he prescribe everything? No, because if we did, we would live in this deterministic world where there was no free choice.
Wait, no, I think God picks the way in which it's up to us to work.
I'll
never win athletics, but it's up to us now.
I think we all, the problem is we have to go back to defining what we mean when we say successful or a winner or whatever. Honestly, we go back to that. And our definition and God's definition does not always work together. Very different. Fallacy number two. God treats people who know Him differently. They're immune to the world's fallen nature. I know Christians who believe that that is the way it's supposed to work. That because I'm a believer, there's stuff I'm not going to have to deal with in the world. Because God protects me, because I'm a believer, and He doesn't let that. There really are people who have that conviction. And then whenever something happens, trouble happens on their doorstep, at best, their faith is challenged, at worst, their whole foundation is rocked. Because of this fallacy. This untruth. Absolutely. To me, when I did this, and I'd said this, and I've given my life to this, fallacy three. There is no value in a relationship with God. So the other ditch is also wrong. So one ditch is, I'm special because I've hitched my wagon to God, or to Jesus. The other is, there is no value in a relationship with God because it doesn't matter. That's wrong too. All right. Any question with the fallacies? All right.
You know, I think certainly how the Christian goes.
Yes. And we're going to get there. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. So the question that we need to get to here is, so what is the value of a relationship with God if it does not protect us from trouble? Okay. We get forever. Peace. Okay. What? He is the value. Okay.
That we grow in Him.
Okay. Trusting that He is going to do something with what trouble we encounter and that we are not alone. I think so far we forget that name and its importance. We declare it when we share, when we do communion together. We're talking about He is with us, that He is present in our midst. Okay. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Carol. Mm-hmm. Yes. Hope doesn't mean that He always pulls our butt out of the fire. Sometimes it's because He's with us in the fire. And what we struggle with in American culture is God's purpose and plan is great, even if it means that I suffer. Yes. 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 Yeah. I've got to, we're going to have to save it. It's 37 and I got to close it up. Okay. Good news is we're going to be doing this for a good long time. Okay. So we're just going to pick up, well, where we're leaving off here. And we will come back. Now listen to this for a second. I understand that 9:30 is not a really popular hour for a lot of people to be up on Sunday mornings. Okay. I get that. But here's the word. Pray that God brings people in your life who are having trouble. And you say, you know, we're talking about trouble. And nobody's preaching at you. We're processing, we're working through it. I don't care what you believe. If you want to hear other people talking through trouble, and you want to hear a lot of stories about people making it through, here you go. Okay? So let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have us in the palm of Your hand, that You are with us. Lord, forgive us for being so simplistic and being so formulaic and ritualistic and thinking that we can control You. Lord, we do trust You, and we know that You have our best plan for us. Help us to trust You with whatever Your best for us is, that it will bring glory to You. And Lord, I pray that You would transform us and transform even our trouble. Teach us about that as we are sharing at 9:30. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Whatever trouble.